Good morning, everyone. We are blessed that you have decided to spend time with us this morning. Let's get this right. There we go. And this morning we'll be spending our time in the book of Esther, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Esther. We're just going to study through this book, especially the first seven chapters of this book. And then at the end part, or the last part of this lesson, we'll point out some great lessons for us this morning. Esther. Who would not love Esther? It's a person and a biblical figure that we are familiar with. And I think one of the things is because we are not only familiar because of she's a female, but because she is somebody that speaks to us even today. I know that there are things in our lives that are hard to forget. For example, probably the first time you saw your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband. And those are moments, you know, the first instance that your eyes just locked on each other. And, or probably the first time you buy your car, or probably the first time you move into your house. These are moments that we tend to carry on in our lives. Probably the first, you know, the firstborn, whenever you have that firstborn child. But there's as memories that we love to carry on in our lives. And I think Esther was written so that the Jews can continue to relive the memory that was done to the Jewish people when they were in captivity, especially those that remained in the kingdom of Persia, in the kingdom of in the city of Susa. So these are the things that happened while they were in the city of Susa. But I would like to point out that the main characters are actually just four: King Xerxes, Mordecai, Haman, or some Hebrew would pronounce this as Haman, and Esther. But then there's one person, even though he's not mentioned, is unmistakably present in the book of Esther, and that is God. So the story begins at the height of King Xerxes' reign, where he had partied with all of his noblemen, his prince and princesses, and all the governors came to the city of Susa, and there was a lot of drinking. You can see that in the first chapter. There's a lot of drinking. He was drunk, and eventually, as a king, he also wanted to show not only the gold and the silver and other stuff that he has in his palace, but also his wife. And this is pretty common, a pretty common tradition among the kings and kingdoms back then. So he probably called up for his eunuch, you know, probably clapped his hand, bring my wife. And he was most likely very drunk at this point. But of course, his wife, Queen Vashti, did not want to do anything with a drunk king at that point, because also Queen Vashti herself threw a party for herself and the other queens. And this was a big problem for Vashti. So she was eventually demoted from being a queen to a nobody, I think. So that's how the story started in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, there was this search, a beauty pageant. Now that King Xerxes is single, even though he has a lot of concubines, he's single. He doesn't have any queen. So he thought, what should we do that we don't have any queen? Well, one of the guys said, why don't we throw a beauty pageant? So they did, and one of those persons, one of those virgins that came into that beauty pageant was Esther. Then I will start from verse 2 of chapter 2, Esther. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let the beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they gather all the beauty young virgins in Susa, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch. So they did, and all the beautiful young women, the young female, came into this beauty pageant, and one of those that was selected was Esther. But who is Esther, the second person in this story, or the third person in this story? Esther is an adopted young female Jewish by Mordecai. Mordecai is from the tribe of Benjamin, and that's where King Saul came from, the tribe of Benjamin. And he did not really reveal to the other people, probably in his circle, Mordecai, that he is a Jew. But he has revealed this to Esther, that he has a Jew, and they have to keep this secret among themselves. So when Esther or her Hebrew name Hadassah. When Hadassah was promoted into this beauty pageant, she kept it to herself that she was a Jew, because she didn't want any sort of persecution or probably sort of attacks, because they came in as captives to the kingdom of Babylon, which now belongs to Persia. So what happened is that over time, through this beauty pageant, Esther came in a close relationship with one of the eunuchs who is in charge of all the young virgins, named Haggai. This is, I think, separate from the Haggai of the Bible. This is a different Haggai, I think, or Haggai. And what had happened is that this Haggai is in charge of beautifying Esther and the other young female. What they did is that they would be lathered in this myrrh for 6 months, and then they would be sprayed with perfume for 6 months. So this is the kind of pampering that all females want, like a year of beautification, just, you know, lathering yourself with this good stuff so that you not only look good, but you smell good from head to toe. So this, even though he's a drunkard king, he knows how to treat his girls. And this is what happened to Esther. She not only was beautiful naturally, but she was even more beautified through the help of Haggai. We'll now go to the last part of chapter 2. And this is what had happened. The king loved Esther more than the other women, so she obtained grace and favor in his sight. And eventually, that beauty that was natural but also attributed by the help of Haggai became the source of love for King Xerxes. And so Xerxes picked, of all the women, beautiful women in the kingdom of Persia, Esther. How unlikely that a slave female, a captive, an immigrant, would become the second person next to the king. Only God can do that. So Esther becomes the queen. And I picked this image. Let me explain this image. Also, the first one about this. Have you played the game of chess, where there's like pieces, a pawn, a rook, a bishop, a king, and a queen? And I used to play this kind of game. Probably the last time I played this was 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. It was a long time. But there's this rook at the front line, and then the officials at the back of the back end of the board. And you move these pieces, and certain pieces have different way of movements. But I picked this image because it, just based on what's going on in the book of Esther, kind of communicates to us what's going on, that there's a master chess player that is putting these pieces together and moves certain individuals in certain directions so that God's plan can be celebrated or victory can be attained. So Esther, the pawn, becomes the queen, and this is one of the movements and in the game of chess, by the way. But sometime later, Haman, while his cousin becomes the queen, he also, for some reason, overheard people that were plotting to assassinate King Xerxes. And so he reported this to Esther, and Esther reported that to the king. But instead of the king probably promoting Mordecai, which had been the right thing, he promoted Haman. We don't know what the reason is, but he promoted Haman. Haman is the Agagite, and if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, Haman, the Agagite, is a descendant of the king Agag of the Amalekites. And there was a battle between King Saul and King Agag, and King Saul was commissioned by God to annihilate all of the Agagites, but King Saul saved Agag, and also the best of the sheep and the cattle. And because of that, a direct violation of God's command to annihilate everybody, he basically lost his right to the throne. And that was given to David. Eventually, that was given to David, the kingdom. So Haman was promoted as the person next to the queen. But whenever, I'm just going to give some input here, whenever the Jews read chapter 3 of the book of Esther, they would do something to this. The synagogues, when they would open the scroll of Esther, when they get to chapter 3, the Jews would do something. And they have this wooden device that they spin, and it would make this clicking sound. And some people would stomp their feet when the rabbi reads this chapter and they come to the word that says Haman or Haman. They would make all this noise, this ruckus, because to them, that is some way of booing Haman, because they don't want Haman in their history, this person that tries to annihilate the Jews. So if we would do that just for a little bit, if you don't mind, just for probably five verses, just to get, you know, if you would make noise, if you want to say boo, that's also okay, I think. Or just probably just stomp your feet. So I'm just going to read five verses here that covers a little bit of Haman or Haman. After this King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were with the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would listen to them, that they told it to Haman. Okay, so you just imagine the kind of noise that you will get in the synagogue after this incident, when they try to remember this incident in the Bible. Just the noise that will come from the synagogues whenever they read Esther chapter 3. It's just a very noisy. They actually would have to wait for the rabbi to say, "Stop, let me continue reading." And then after they come to the word Haman, they make the noise again. So anyway, Haman was promoted. And then somehow Haman was just not content with his promotions, was not content with his wealth, was not content with his position in this royal kingdom. He wanted more. He wanted Mordecai to bow down before him. Now, he know who Mordecai is, and Mordecai know who Haman is. They know the history. Both of them are, by the way, not real Persians. The one is Agagite, the other one is Jew. And so when Haman got out of that gate and saw that Mordecai would not bow down to him, the hate that built up throughout, you know, that started throughout their history, that started from their history and built up throughout the generations, has even become more real for Haman. See, this Jew really does not respect any authority. So he sought to kill Mordecai, but that's not enough for him. He wanted to kill not only Mordecai, but also all the Jews that is within the Persian Empire. Now, what would this mean? Even those that Jews that have left the Persia, or Susa, the capital of Persia, those Jews that already settled back in Jerusalem, the southern part of Israel, that would mean that they also will be affected by this decree, this death sentence. All of the Jews in the empire would die if that will happen. So Mordecai lamented, not only Mordecai, but also these other Jews. We're going to jump to verse 8 of chapter 3, if you are tracking with me. There is a certain people scattered, there is Haman, speaking to Xerxes, dispersed among the people of the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. His other way of saying that these are rebellious people and they should not exist. So he's putting a lot of bad words about the Jews. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king that these people, the Jewish people, should exist in your kingdom. You should eradicate this, King Xerxes. Of course, King Xerxes said, "Yeah, why not? Let's do this." Chapter 4, "And every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews." It was believed that Esther, the book of Esther, was written sometime between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. So even those Jews in Jerusalem were mourning when they got this decree from the king Xerxes. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Esther and Mordecai had this correspondence through the eunuch. And this is what Mordecai said to Esther, the queen. At this point, she's now a queen. "Do not think," verse 13 of chapter 4, Esther chapter 4, verse 13, if you're tracking with me, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews, even those back in Jerusalem. Nobody can escape." That's what it's trying to say. "For if you remain completely silent, even though the king doesn't know that you're a Jew, he will eventually know. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." Yes, you can be silent, but eventually you will die. Yet, and here's the famous verse, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But who knows? Maybe God put you there to become the queen so that you can save all of the Israelites. Just imagine the pressure that's building up in Esther. She's the queen. She probably loves her role. She probably loves the pampering that she gets being a queen. She probably loves the name that comes with that, the treasures that come with that. And then there's also the aspect of, what if the king will find out? I will die. Just the pressure, just the buildup of pressure from this young female, young virgin, that is about to make this important decision. Will she help or will she not help? Will she save herself or not save herself? For Mordecai, though, he said here that you may not help, but I am sure that there is deliverance for the Jews. It may not come from you. You may not help. It may not come from you. But if you will not help, you will die. But I am certain, that's what he's trying to say, I am certain that there is help that will come. Just imagine also the faith of Mordecai. Here's a decree that says all the Jews will die, but he also believes that there is a deliverance. There is a deliverance for his people. So Esther said, okay, here is the reality. The reality is that I cannot show up to the king without his invitation. Not unless the king hands me the scepter. That means I am saved from the condemnation, from death. And so she said, and if I perish, that's in verse 16, and if I perish, okay, I'll do this. If I die, I'll die. Wow, just imagine that kind of statement from a young woman. So she planned for a feast for herself, King Xerxes, and Haman. And King Xerxes said, this is in chapter 5, King Xerxes said, what do you want, my queen? All your wish will be granted. Even half of my kingdom will be yours. But Esther would not want any of that. Now, this is something that's really odd for King Xerxes, because for probably Queen Vashti, when King Xerxes asked for whatever Vashti wants, Vashti had probably this long list of things that she wanted. I want the most sportiest camel. I want the best gold, the best diamond. She probably has this very long list, but Esther would not say what she wanted. She was just silent. She was just silent. So that curiosity built up in King Xerxes. And so the next day they had feast, just King Xerxes, Esther, and Haman. And then King Xerxes asked again, what do you want, my queen? Oh, tell me, please, what do you want? Even half of my kingdom is yours. But Esther would still not say what she wanted. And it's really odd, because no queen, no lady, no concubine has done this to Xerxes. Whenever Xerxes asks, they have this long list. But Esther would not want any of that. And she said, why don't we come back tomorrow and let's have another dinner? And also, at this point, Haman is just full of himself. He was thinking, wow, I'm special. Of all the noble men out there, I'm the only one that has been invited to this feast by the queen and the king herself. I am so special. You know, sometimes when we are against God's will, sometimes we fool ourselves. And this is what happened. He has fooled himself in thinking that he is the most special person in that kingdom. So the next day, well, probably that's not right. That night, the night after the feast with Haman and King Xerxes and Esther, this in chapter 6, King Xerxes just could not go to bed. Verse 1, chapter 6, the night the king could not sleep. So what do you do when you're not sleepy? You get a book. Have somebody read it, because books are boring, right? That's what he did. He asked somebody to come and read the book for him, the scroll of the things that probably he has done just to make him feel himself good, probably. And while the eunuch was reading this in verse 2, it was found that Mordecai have actually saved not only himself but the kingdom from would-be assassinators. And so he stood up from his bed and said, what have we done to Mordecai? And the eunuch said, my lord, if this is in the medieval times, my lord, you haven't done anything for Mordecai. probably said, wow, I haven't done anything to this person that saved my life. So he was just greatly troubled that he was ungrateful to the person that saved his life. So in verse 4 he said, so who is in the court? And at this point, Haman had all this perfect plan, and he said that by the morning, the gallows that he had erected, that will be the place, the spot where Mordecai will be hanged. And so he was on his way when the king could not go to bed. He was on his way to tell King Xerxes of this elaborate plan of how to kill Mordecai and the Jews. And so when the king asked who is in the court, Haman was in that court. And he asked for Haman's presence. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked, again, Haman at this point is very full of himself, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And so Haman thinking of himself, that's me. I'm the only one that's been invited to dinner for one occasion. I'm the most noble person, loved person by King Xerxes. He must be talking about me. I must come up with this great plan about how to honor this person. Me. And so he listed three things. Let a royal robe be brought, and let that person sat on the king's horse, or ride on the king's horse, and let that person be paraded in the city square. Because he's thinking to himself, I will be that person that will get the king's robe, that will ride the king's horse, and will be paraded in the city square. Then the king said, verse 10, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested. All these things, make sure that you do this. Please do this, okay? Do this, he said. This is a beautiful story. Do this to Mordecai. He just hits him like brick. Mordecai, my enemy. He probably wasn't laughing like me, but he probably like, Mordecai, my enemy. You see, when God brings somebody to a specific position, no matter how good their plan is, they will not prosper. We will get to that point later. So Haman swallowed a big boulder of pride and took the robe and the horse and paraded Mordecai in the city square. But that wasn't enough, because as soon as that happened, the king's eunuch pulled Haman back to the king's palace, because they said, it's time for the feast. And as soon as he sat down, Queen Esther began to tell the story that there is a person that is trying to kill my family, all the Jews. And the king Xerxes said, who is this person? Tell me. You can just imagine Haman's face turning red. Sweat probably begins to drench from his face. He probably begins to tremble, because he now is caught red-handed. This is the end. And Esther said, Haman, this is the person that tries to kill all of my family. Out of his anger, King Xerxes stood up. He could not contain his anger. How could this person that I have promoted, have done something good, can do this to me, would kill the queen's family? So he stood up, King Xerxes stood up and left the room. But as he left the room, Haman begged for his life. He was kind of leaning on Queen Esther. But when King Xerxes came back, King Xerxes thought that he was some sort of molesting the queen. And so King Xerxes said, how could you molest the queen in my presence, in my own palace? And as soon as King Xerxes said that, they covered Haman's face. And the one of the eunuchs said, there's a gallows there that he erected for Mordecai. And King said, hang him over there. There's a lot here. We can go on and on about the story of Esther. It's a beautiful story. It's something that we should not only revisit often, but also like think about how God put these pieces together, like a chess game. Now I know that You know, using examples like that can break down somewhere, but I'm using that to at least to communicate the bigger picture that God put certain people in our lives for a specific reason. But I would like for us to think about this thing. Was it a coincidence that Queen Vashti rebelled against the king, defied the order of the king, or a providence? Was it a coincidence that Esther becomes the new queen because Esther or Vashti was demoted? This slave young woman became the queen. Was it a coincidence that Mordecai overhears, of all the people that could overhear the assassination, it was Mordecai, the very adopted father of Esther? Was it a coincidence that he overhears the plot to assassinate the king? Was it a coincidence that King Xerxes couldn't sleep the night before and revisit or hear again the story that Mordecai saved him? Was it a coincidence that Haman would end up elevating the very person he hated? The reversal there of the story, that Haman was planning all these grand things about himself and destructive things about Mordecai, but God flipped that. Was it a coincidence? Was it a coincidence that Haman's trap became his very own death sentence? You see, brothers and sisters, in the traditional and conservative Christian view or vocabulary, we don't believe in the coincidence. We believe in providence. Providence is that God is in control. He oversees, just like the chess. Now again, let me clarify that an example like the chessboard has some problems as an object lesson, but for us to communicate what's happening here. It's not a coincidence. Christians don't believe in coincidence. We believe in the providence of God, that He is in control. What makes me think about a verse in the Old Testament that's really kind of appropriate for our text this morning is this. Can we all read this, if you don't mind? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I could not think of any other verse from the New Testament that speaks loudly about what happened in the book of Esther. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So those were not coincidences. Those small things was fabricated by God for His glory so that Israel can be saved. So that the Jews can be saved. Because if the Jews were annihilated, were killed, all of them, then there would be no Jesus today. There would be no Jesus that would come and be nailed on the cross and would be resurrected. That's how big this is. If Haman was successful, this is how big this is. So first point I would like for us to think about this morning is that God works for those whom He loved. He always intervenes for His people. He always acts on behalf of the good of His people. If you are God's children, if you are God's child, there is one truth to this, is that He always interacts, intervenes, works in behalf of you for your goodness. Because your goodness is really for His glory. So that people can see just how good God is. And the second point I would like for us to think about this morning is that whoever God promotes, nobody can demote. Whoever God promotes, nobody can demote. We have seen in this story of how God promoted Mordecai, but Haman kind of intervened in that picture and he kind of got the glory to himself. But whoever God promotes, nobody can demote. He was already promoted by God before Haman kind of muddled his position. Esther was already promoted by God before Queen Vashti defied the king, Xerxes. There's a text from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27. It says, if you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will cross on you instead. The text says that if we plan something that is bad against others, be careful because that will backfire. That will backfire. This is what happened with Haman. It backfired on him. So whoever God has put in position, as long as it is blessed by God, they will stay there. They are blessed in that position. And nobody can demote them. They might be demoted in the human perspective, but God, for God, they stay there. The third one is this. You are where you are either because of a reason or a lesson. You are in your life right now probably because of a reason. And that reason might be for a new opportunity. Like Esther and like Mordecai. And like the other Jews. Or it might be because you want, or God wants you to be the source of light in that community, because there's just no hope in that community. So God put you there for the reason that you can be the light in that community. Or it might be because God wants you to influence that family, that tribe, that town, that city. I don't know. Or it could be a lesson. For Haman, it was a lesson, a hard lesson for himself and his friends and his wife. But you are where you are either because of a reason or a lesson. And lastly, you are positioned for a purpose. Every piece in the book of Esther was handpicked by God for a specific reason, so that the Jews can live on and not be annihilated. Specific purpose. And as we look at the book of Esther, that God picked Esther, this young female, to become a queen and save her people, we also look at the bigger picture of the Bible about Jesus. Because God positioned Esther to save the Jewish people. God positioned Jesus to save humanity. And as God positioned Jesus to save us, Jesus also positioned us to save others. As God positioned Esther to save the Jews, so does God position Jesus to save humanity. So Jesus is positioning us to save others for a specific reason. Individually, brothers and sisters, you are positioned to be a light and blessing to your community. Might be your workspace, might be your groupmates or cellmates or whatever. Might be your business, I don't know. Being a teacher, I guess. You are positioned there to be a light and a blessing to them. But biblically, or theologically, as the Father positioned us, we should be faithful to that calling. I don't know where you are in this story. Probably you think of Mordecai. Probably you relate to Esther. Probably you relate to King Xerxes. Probably you relate to Haman. I hope not Haman. But wherever you are in the story, let's not forget that each one of us has a specific purpose. And together we have also a specific purpose, and that is to be the church, the light in this world. And the world needs that now more than ever. So let me close this with a prayer that each of us will live to our purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a great God. We see how you work. We see how you move. And even to us who only view things from a shallow perspective, we need to be reminded that you are in control, God. That you haven't abandoned us, but you are working the pieces together so that you can bring out the good for your people. And whether we are the Esther of the story, the Mordecai, or the King Xerxes, or whoever, we pray, God, that you will help us to remember our purpose. And our purpose is never to be about ourselves, but to be about our family, our community, your calling, the world, your kingdom. And help us to be mindful of those that are struggling so that we can be a light to them, so that we can help them. And let us be gracious. Help us to be gracious and forgiving. And let us not be full of, help us to not be full of ourselves, so that we cannot fool ourselves to our own demise and destruction. Well, we pray, God, that those who may be struggling today with regards to the pandemic, with regards to going back to school, and parents just struggling with the decisions, they will help us to remember the story of Esther, that there is a purpose for us. Above all, I pray that you will help us to be the light, the very light that the world needs today. And this is our prayer through your Son, Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody that has a spiritual need or wants to be prayed over or is ready to come forward for submission to the authority of Christ and the Lordship of Christ, we are ready to do that any time of the day, that either today, right now, or tonight, or any time in any day of this week. Let's send our prayer invitation song.